Well, as you can see this morning from the songs we've been singing here today, that we're talking about the subject of grace. And I want to do that because every so often I think it's important that we just do that and talk about the grace of God. There are so many people yet in the world who feel that they have a relationship with God because they have been basically good people. And there's nothing wrong with striving to be good people or to follow God's commandments or His laws or His rules and regulations. But you know what? None of that will save you. None of those things will bring you into heaven itself. How could they? Because the Bible standard is always that of perfection. And there's no one of us that can ever say, well, we're without sin. We are totally perfect. God owes it to us. God doesn't owe us anything, and we're going to look at that today by turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. No doubt in the many years of your life, you've probably heard sermons about this several times, but still, it's a very important thing that we concentrate on every so often. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the clearest statements of the whole gospel that we find in the Bible. Not only the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, but the role that our works also play in the whole process here. Let's look at this today. You know, the world today has a problem with the fact that Christians sometimes are conceived to be intolerant. They say, look, why is it that you teach that of all the different religions that are out there in the world, why do you teach that there's only one way of salvation? Only one way to get to heaven? I remember speaking to a college professor some years ago, and he was very confident of this fact that in the end that all people would be saved in some way because God would be a savior to all. It was kind of a universalistic approach to salvation. Nevertheless, we as Christians know that that is simply not true. Not all people are going to be saved. And we're not trying to scare people. We're not trying to somehow indicate that we are better than someone else. But there are no forms of universalism taught in the Bible anywhere. And the only way that the Bible teaches of salvation is that the gospel alone saves everyone. It saves all who believe. Salvation comes only by those who accept Jesus Christ, first of all, as their Savior and as their Lord also. You notice that in a previous message some time ago, we talked about this fact too, that it's not enough to just say, well, I want Jesus to be my Savior and come to Him and say, Lord, please save me, and then forget about the fact that we have a responsibility to Him to live for Him and for His keeping and glory and honor and everything. But many times people do not simply do this. One set of commentaries puts it this way: there is no other salvation. There is no other gospel. Jesus told Thomas, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that might sound arrogant to some people. We're not trying to sound arrogant. We're simply going to indicate the fact that this is what the Bible says. And we're not going to change it. God has made this clear for every one of us. So I want to look at four things with you today about this. First of all, the fact that the Bible says that we are saved by grace. Secondly, that we are also saved through faith. Thirdly, it says that the Bible teaches that salvation is not by good works. And then Fourthly, we also want to notice that salvation, however, though it is not earned by our good works, nonetheless is also intended to produce good works in our life. And we're going to look at that fourthly today here this morning. Those four things are vital to the Christian message. Number one, salvation by grace. God could have allowed us to go on in our sins. God could have said, well, you've made a mess of things. Sometimes we feel that way. We think, well, why should I help them? After all, the problems they're having are problems of their own doing. They brought them about, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's up to them, and they made the choice, and that's too bad for them. Well, you know, if God did that with all of us, there is none of us that by nature, by our own initiative, choose him. The Bible makes it very clear that the natural man, that is the man who is a ordinary human being, who is a sinner, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? It's because the natural man is always thinking in terms of his own self. And his own self cannot save us. And it cannot save anyone else, and it cannot save us either. It has nothing to do with ourselves. More than that, the Bible teaches that we are saved only through Christ, and that we are actually made to be members of Christ as well. It's an amazing thing to think about the fact that God not only saves you through Christ, but that he also joins you to him. The Bible says that when we know Christ by faith, we are already seated with him in the heavenly places. Isn't that an amazing thing? Already our salvation is so guaranteed that already we are declared to be already seated with him in the heavenly places. Why is that? How can we be sure that we're going to be there? Well, because the Bible shows us this again and again and again, that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Bible says that God not only saves us, but he also glorifies us. And this is something that we can say in a certain sense, it's still future, it's going to happen someday, but yet it is so clear in the mind of God that that is going to happen, that it's already spoken as a done deal, that God already declares us to be glorified in his presence. God does this because he is rich and he is merciful and he is great in his love. Now, mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, we know what that would be. That would be condemnation. But God does not give us what we do deserve. But God gives us through grace something that we don't deserve, which is eternal life. I was trying to talk a little bit about this morning, too, with the folks at Director's Hall. And one man said, you know, well, that's hard to understand, eternal life. After all, we live in a world where everything is not eternal. It's here for a while, and then it deteriorates. It falls apart. It doesn't last. Even our earthly, human, physical bodies do not last. And yet the Bible says that God has something far more incredible than that. He not only gives us a new and a glorified salvation, but a new and glorified body that will last forever. Why wouldn't anybody want to have God's free gift of salvation when it is a forever gospel? It's totally real and unending. It will go on and on and on and on. There's nothing else in the world quite like that. Other than the fact of God himself, God will never die either. But because of the fact that God is also a God of salvation, his salvation will last forever as well. It all originates with God's grace. He takes the initiative in providing everything that we need to come to that salvation. How did you find out about salvation? Well, you say, well, I learned it from my parents, or I learned it in Sunday school, or I learned it in church, or I learned it here or there or whatever. But you know, however you were introduced to the gospel, It was actually God himself who is the one who does the introduction. He is the one who by his Spirit works in our heart and brings us to that very position. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, said, "You have been saved." This was not something that the people in Ephesus said, "Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope that God will do this for me." It's not an "I hope so," but it's something that Paul could speak about confidently. We are to know our salvation is real and genuine, totally confidently, for the remainder of this earthly life that we have and for all eternity. It is ours. He has given it to us. And the Bible says that when God gives it, no one is going to take it away from us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. So salvation is first of all by grace. Secondly, it is through faith. This is something too that is hard for people to understand, because people think, well, faith, you know, is kind of those hopeful moments too. We have faith in some things, but sometimes faith doesn't always work. You know, we sit down in a chair and we think, well, the chair is going to hold us. It's going to take care of us. And all of a sudden we find out that the chair is broken. It's not working properly. And we say, well, how does that happen? Because that's just what this world is full of. Ever since human sin entered into the world, we are living in a defective world. It is not the perfect world that God made in the beginning. And there's plenty of things that happen, and things that are destructive, and things that appear to be harmful, and so many things like that. And yet, God says, "I will give you something that is totally to be received by faith. You don't have to earn it." I know a lot of people right now who think that they can get to God because if I can live good enough, someday he's going to save me. It won't happen, folks. That's not how it takes place. The reason we can be saved is because the good works that are needed to be fulfilled have already been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He gives us the free gift. He's the one who by his Spirit works in our heart and draws him unto himself. All of these things are totally and perfectly from God himself. He is always the prime mover in salvation. It's not anything ultimately that is first of all due to us. It's just not so. The way we receive eternal life is through faith. Faith means that man takes his place as a lost, guilty sinner. And he receives Christ as his only hope of salvation. No matter what the world tells you, well, you can be saved by this, you can be saved by good works, you can be saved by all these other things. It's not so. It isn't true. Jesus, who is the only Savior of men, the only one who proved this by not only dying on the cross for sinners, but also rose from the dead and returned back to heaven again, and there reigns now in heaven, and one day is coming again for us and is going to join us with him in eternity forever and ever. What kind of a person could do anything like that? No other human being in all the history of the world, no religious leader, no politician, no great person, no big financial person can bring any of this. It's all a free gift, totally, from beginning to end. And so we need to realize that God is the only basis for this. You notice when we look at Ephesians 2 here, I didn't read this portion of the book, but notice verse 5. It says there, Ephesians 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses," what happened? "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We are technically what? We are technically dead in the sight of God. Why is that? Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible is very clear about that. Because we sin, we are those that also are going to have the consequences of that. And the consequences of sin is always deaf. And yet we know that through Jesus Christ, there's much more in store than just death. There is an eternal life that waits for us. Christ gives us life, and that unending and going on and on and on and on. You say, well, how can I really know that? By believing. Receive it by faith. Don't take it by thinking about your talents or your abilities or anything like that. Which brings us into a third thing about salvation here. Salvation is not by good works. Some people think that they can earn it. How? Well, some people believe that in their church, if they are confirmed, that will automatically guarantee that they can have salvation. Not so. The same thing is true with a church that teaches, you know, the fact that we need to be baptized as a symbol of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Will that baptism save you? The answer is no. It's important. It's a teaching lesson that God has given to us. It's instructive, but it does not save us. I cannot be saved by no matter how much water I have poured upon my body. It's not my washing that does it. It's the fact that he saves, that by calling on his name we can be saved. It's not by church membership. Some people think, well, I've been to church all my life. I've gone to the same church now for 40 years or 30 years or whatever like that. And some people think, too, not just church membership, but church attendance. Well, important things. I think it's important that people be members of a local church somewhere. And I think they also be those who are attending God's church. We are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves that the Bible calls us to. But that isn't what saves you. There were plenty of people, even living in Jesus' day, who had the appearance of being connected with religious people, but they were not truly saved. Look at the classic testimony of Judas himself. Judas went with Jesus, heard him preach, perhaps even was allowed by God to do some miraculous activities, and yet, in spite of all the benefits that he had of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not know Christ. Jesus said it would be better for Judas if he had never been born. Why is this? Because he wasn't saved. No matter how religious he appeared to be, it wasn't enough. Some people think, too, in Israel long ago, they were continually hounding on about the fact that, you know, well, it's by our good works that we are saved. It is not by good works. The Bible tells us that very plainly. I mean, we couldn't read it any clearer here. For we are his workmanship, created for good works. But is it of good works that saves us? No, not the result of works. So that no one can boast. You know what? On the best day of my life, I've never lived the perfect life that God calls me to live. And why is that? Because I'm a sinner. And so are you. And the only way that we can come into the presence of God is by knowing that our sins are truly forgiven. Some people think, well, you know, if I follow the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was giving us this very important lesson here on the Sermon on the Mount, telling us how we are to live. If I just follow that, that will be enough. And yet, will it? Could people be saved by following the Sermon on the Mount? Did it help Judas by hearing that kind of preaching? Not at all. Think of how many people came and heard Jesus speak, but they would not accept him. Why is that? Because it's not just hearing the message alone that saves you. It's what do you do with it? Do you accept it by the grace of God and through faith and believe it? And do you invite him into your life and to not only save you, but to take hold of your whole life? Are you willing to let his life in you become the thing that matters most, not your life even in this world, but how you are living for him, how you have dedicated yourself to him? Same thing is true with being a good neighbor. I know a lot of people that are fine neighbors. You look at them, you say, boy, you know, we got the best neighbors here. They don't give us any kind of trouble at all. They're always friendly people and everything, you know. That's all well and good. But you know what? That doesn't take anybody to heaven. You can be a good neighbor, and yet without being a good neighbor, that doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven one way or the other by that neighbor business of that we might think. Or living responsibly in this world, a lot of people think that that will do it. It simply will not. People are not saved, as the scripture says here, by works, nor by faith plus works. That's another very common misconception. There are many people who say, well, I know I can't do it all myself by works, but I can do something. Our works have something to do with it to bring me into salvation. Well, God is looking for you to produce works of gratitude to him, but it's not your works that save you. He tells us right here in the passage of scripture that we've read, it is not his works, not anything that we've done that we can boast, for we are his workmanship. How do we do the works that are pleasing to God? He makes it possible. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. You really believe that? That's what the Bible says. Nothing. It will not achieve a single thing by way of meriting eternal life in God's sight. Christ alone is the only one who can do that. And that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul here is mentioning this important thing, that it is not by good works or anything of that sort. But now, there is one important thing to remember. There is a fourth point here in this story. It tells us that though we are not saved by good works, we are saved for good works. God wants to bring us into a relationship with him so that as he goes to work in us, he can begin to work in us to become more and more the person that he wants us to be. It's like that old song that we often, you know, hear sung. You know, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Why? Because Jesus came into my heart. I have peace now that I never knew before. Why? Because Jesus came into my heart. It's all his workmanship in us that makes it all possible. Now, it's an important thing if we are to be fulfilling good works for the glory of God. What does that look like? People say, well, I don't know if I've done the right kind of things, even to be pleasing to him. Well, think about these. I'll just mention seven of them and just touch on them real quickly here. First of all, if we're going to be doing good works for the glory of God, that means what? It means that we are seeking to obey the divine instructions. It's not what you think matters. It's not what you have as a law for your life. It's not what you think is a good goal or whatever. It's what God has said. It's God who is the standard bearer and the one who gives us the standard that we are to follow. Secondly, we are to do not only following his divine instructions carefully, but we are also to be willing to confess and to forsake sin. We have to acknowledge the fact before him that from day to day, as we go through our life, there are times when our thoughts and our actions and our words or whatever, we find ourselves unable to serve him perfectly the way that we ought to. What should we do about this? The Bible says confess your sins to him. That doesn't mean you have to run to some priest or something like that in order to make confession. You can go directly to God. Jesus is the one that you go to. He is the one that is our true Savior. He is the one who can cleanse us fully and completely. We don't have to go to any human person in the final analysis. You might want to go to somebody who is a human just to acknowledge the fact that, you know, I have sinned against you. But that's not going to save you. That's something that you want to do out of gratitude and out of real Christian living. But you know what? That doesn't bring you into heaven, because even telling somebody else, you know, I said the wrong thing, or I did the wrong thing here, or I acted in the wrong way, none of that can bring you there. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross and paid the price in full, completely. We're saved by grace plus nothing. We're saved by faith plus nothing. We're saved for good works plus nothing. It's all Him from beginning to end. What else do we need? A third thing, by studying the Word of God to know and to do His will. If you're going to follow divine instructions, you're going to have to know what it is. You're going to have to find out, what is God saying to me? What does He expect me to do in my life? And you know, we don't want to sit there and try to guess about this or try to figure it out on our own. That's why we have the Bible written the way that it is. It's so clear all throughout the Scriptures, again and again and again, God reveals to us what is His divine instructions, what is His will. And then He also wants us to not only know it, but to do it. Fourthly, we also are doing His good works by doing what? By talking with Him, that is, by praying to Him, by communing with Him, spending time in prayer with Him each day. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean we're just to sit around every day and be praying all the time and forget about our daily responsibilities and privileges that we are called upon to do? No. When it says pray without ceasing, it means to be in a continual attitude of prayer to God. That doesn't mean that we have to be uttering praises every moment or request every moment, but it means that we are in a relationship with Him, that we are constantly aware that everything that happens, the good and even the bad things that happen, yet in even the bad things, God can still be working and bringing about blessings. Another thing, number five here, we are to seize the opportunities for service that arise. God gives us opportunities to serve Him. Why are we here in this world? Are we here in this world to become rich? Are we here in this world to become famous? Are we here in this world to have a great and honorable reputation among historians or throughout our time here on earth? No, it's not that we seize opportunities for service so that we can look good. That may happen, but you know what? If it doesn't happen, there were several people in the Bible times that did not have a high reputation or whatever, but nonetheless were faithful and well respected by God because of the fact that they were living for Him. You know, I was reading through the book of Philippians recently, and I read about people like Epaphras and about Timothy. You know, not these weren't some of the great apostles of the New Testament like Paul was or anything like that, but nonetheless God used them. And we see there that even what Paul says about them, he says, these are people that are faithful. They are doing things right. I have no one like them who's doing these things for God the way that they should. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they were living for God. Number six, we need to be walking in love. People say, well, it's hard to show love to people all the time. I know it, but you know what? People want to try to earn their way to God by keeping the Ten Commandments. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that by the fulfilling of the law, it's done by love. If we follow the love of God in our lives, we're going to fulfill the law of God, the commandments of God, the instructions of God, just like He told us. Can we do that without love? And the answer is no. Because the love of God is working in us to help us to do these things. Finally, too, we are to be living by faith, without which we are sinning. You say, you mean if I don't have faith in the Lord, I am sinning against Him? That's right. The Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. We might say, well, you know, I've time to do my best. That ought to be enough. What can God expect more than that? What God expects is that we have the important characteristics of receiving His grace, living by faith, walking in love. These are the things that He tells us to do. And these are the things, not that we earn salvation by it, but we find that through these things, God has introduced us into a whole different world, a whole different lifestyle. We live by faith. Without that, it's of sin. I know that when people read that sometimes, it seems like a hard thing, you know. You mean if I don't follow the Lord and trust Him, that I'm actually sinning against Him? That's what the Bible says, that whatever is not of faith is sin. How are you doing? Any imperfection here? Why, of course. Me too. And so you see that there's no way that in and of ourselves we can say, well, I'm doing all this stuff on my own. But nonetheless, they'll all tell us, I just mentioned them again, living by divine instructions, confessing and forsaking sin, studying the Word to know and do His will, spending time in prayer with Him each day, seizing the opportunities to serve Him when they arise, walk in love the way Christ has loved us. Also, we are to live by faith, without which we are living in sin against God. Faith is not an option. It's a command. It's an instruction here. It is something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Even faith is a gift of God. And yet, faith is something that, though it is a gift from Him, it is something that God expects to see in us too, that we are walking by faith and not by sight. Well, God tells us all these things. Why? I'll tell you why. Because He wants to see you brought into a relationship with Him forever. You know, as we talked about this again this morning, we talked about the fact that salvation is eternal. And I told the people there, I said, you know what would be wonderful? I said, we always have such a nice little group here at Director's Hall. I said, you people are so faithful and come and worship twice a month. And that's wonderful. But now, wouldn't it be great if someday every person who's here right now, that we would all see them again someday in heaven itself? That they know the Lord and that they are living with Him now forever. I said, can you imagine anything as great as that? Can you imagine anything so wonderful as an eternal life? I cannot imagine it. You know, we think that, boy, if somebody lives a long time, that's pretty important to us. Well, of course it is. You know, I had a wonderful visit yesterday with Russ Angbers. And, you know, he has some needs now at this point, as he does. You know, he's a man, I believe, 93 years old now. But you know what? He is still being blessed and being a blessing to other people. And the important thing is, though, it's not all of those things that bring him to heaven, but the fact that he can talk about his relationship to Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. And having known him for so many years, both as a cadet leader at Westwood Christian Reformed Church and having known him here at Faith and seen his work with the different programs and everything here. I mean, it was wonderful. I found out even a few people that he used to be a Sunday school teacher. Even as a young man, he was a teacher in Grace Christian Reformed Church. And a couple of the people that have been here in years gone by had him in their Sunday school class, one of whom was my friend Jack Goodrich. You know, you think about that. That this man's been serving the Lord for a lot of years. Does that make him good enough to get into heaven? No. But I'll tell you one thing. His Savior is good enough. And that's the important thing. God prepares us for good works to perform. Then He rewards those good works that we do perform. But He does it all because of His amazing grace. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we come to You today and we know that we are not all that we need to be. We are not all that we should be. But Lord, we are thankful that we have a Savior who is in glory, who has met every need, who has made salvation possible when there was none other that was good enough to pay the price for sin. He alone unlocked the door of heaven to let us in. Lord, how else would we be there if it weren't for Christ? And so we give you the glory and the honor today, and we pray that more and more you will impress upon us day by day that it is all because of him and what he has done for us and continues to do in us that makes all of this possible. Christ alone is the answer for every need of salvation that we have. And we're thankful that by grace through faith, this is all available to us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.